Good morning, everyone. The book of Titus. So today I'm just going to jump right into it. We're still in the book of Titus. We have this week and next week, and then we'll be finally finished with Titus, even though there was a lot of good information in there, and I'm sure we could go back and preach it all again and find out more information. So today we're going to look at Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. It's in your insert. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and we have a Pew Bible in front of you. You can look it up there, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, feel free to use that as well. It's from Titus 3, verses 9 to 11. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. Now, as a reminder, in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Paul tells us to devote ourselves to doing good because it's good and beneficial to everyone. Well, in verse 9, now he's given us things that are not beneficial and are actually a useless and a waste of time. So, with that contrast in mind, today's message is titled Gospel Toxicity. According to Webster, toxicity is the quality, state, or relative degree of being poisonous. Toxicity is created by toxins, which come in many different forms. There's solid, liquid, and gaseous toxins. There's environmental, bacterial, viral. There's synthetic toxins. Some toxins cause acute toxicity, such as food poisoning. Some cause chronic toxicity, such as hepatitis. And some can be lethal, such as a venomous snake bite. Some toxins attack specific targets, and some attack entire systems. Many toxins can be treated and eliminated, and some cannot. Now, the reason I'm giving you a quick lesson on toxins, a little chemistry, biology lesson, is because the same goes for toxicity within the church community. Toxins can attack in many different ways and can originate from many different places. Some toxins can be eliminated with little harm, but some can cause pain, heartache, resentment, and even division among our brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, sin does not disappear when we walk through the front doors of this church on a Sunday morning. I heard a pastor one time say, there are no perfect churches, and if there were, we'd find a way to screw them up. This is the sad reality of sin, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for him, we'd be in serious trouble. Amen? So let's get to our passage. In verse 9, Paul tells Titus about two poisons that have the potential to cause divisions within the church. The first one is foolish discussions about spiritual pedigree. Some translations use the word genealogies. Well, what does this mean? Well, since the gospel message was new at that time, some Jews were not happy that the Gentiles were being offered salvation. The Jews were the direct descendants of God's chosen people, the Israelites, and they felt that the Gentiles weren't worthy of a relationship with their God. And even the ones that are okay with it still felt that they were number one and the Gentiles were number two. They still wanted to express their authority over the Gentiles. And now we know this isn't true because listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 to 29. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. This is the truth of the gospel. Yes, the Jews are the biological ancestors of God's chosen people, but through faith in Jesus, we are too. In fact, we become God's children, and his inheritance belongs to us. Sorry to break the news, Jews, but this gift has been offered to all people through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The second poison mentioned in verse 9 is quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. You see, the Jews created their own customs and traditions over time. Some were derived from Old Testament law, and some were not. What's interesting, though, is some of these customs, such as the avoidance of certain foods, weren't even agreed upon within the Jewish community. In case you didn't know, Jewish schools of thought are named after the rabbi or the teacher that leads them. So the school of Hillel, for example, would identify a food as unclean and forbidden, while the school of Gamaliel would identify it as acceptable. Why? Because they allowed human opinion to dictate their decisions. Listen, biblical truth should always override human opinion. Because if it doesn't, it will always cause division. And at Trinity, we believe in biblical truth over human opinion. And since I said that, here's the biblical truth about the cleanliness of food. It comes from Mark chapter 7, and it comes directly out of Jesus' mouth. Starting in verse 14, "Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. 'All of you listen,' he said, 'and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart.' Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he just said. 'Don't you understand either?' he asked. 'Can't you see that the food that you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer.' By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes." Now let me say one thing. Just because all food is acceptable doesn't mean it's beneficial. Many things are acceptable in God's eyes, but it doesn't mean they're necessarily beneficial for us individually. Let me say another thing with regards to customs or traditions that the Jews were following or disagreeing about. Following customs or traditions is not a bad thing. In fact, traditions have been proven to have a positive effect on people and on families. And following church tradition isn't a bad thing either. However, it becomes a problem when tradition is given authority over biblical truth. I have a friend who's a former Catholic, and this is the reason why he left the Catholic Church. He said that even if the Bible clearly says otherwise, they don't change their beliefs because of their stubbornness for tradition. It seems to me that human approval is more important to the leaders of the Catholic Church than God's word. Now, this just may be my human opinion, but I feel it's based on biblical truth. So to summarize, foolish discussion about spiritual pedigree and fighting about Jewish law is useless and a waste of time. But Paul is not saying to never disagree with each other. He's not saying to never have deep discussions about theology. He's saying, don't let those disagreements or discussions become foolish or quarrelsome. We need to keep our focus on loving people and reaching people for Jesus. Because right this minute, people are dying who do not know Jesus. People who do not know Jesus are dying, and some of us can't help but argue over the age of the earth. We need a revival of priorities in the Christian church. We are supposed to be fighting against the evils of this world, not each other. We need to get back to church unity, not just at Trinity, but as a church universally. We need to get back to loving people if we want to see a change in this world. Amen? So, now that we covered some of the toxins in the early church, let's talk about some that may have the potential to divide our modern-day church. Now, there may be more, but I came up with four, and they're all listed in your sermon insert. Number one, the poison of position. By position, I mean a person's place or rank in relation to others. A person's position typically has a specific role and level of authority. For example, every business has a hierarchy of positions, as well as a policy that governs the roles and authority of those positions. Many companies will fail because of undefined positions, meaning nobody knows who's really in charge, and power struggles are inevitable. This is related to the spiritual pedigree problem we talked about earlier. The Jews claimed authority over the Gentiles because they weren't willing to accept the new policy. They wanted the old covenant policy of we are God's chosen people, not the new covenant policy that Jesus created of we are all God's chosen people. So to keep this poison simple with regards to the modern church, I'll give you an example. The Evangelical Congregational, or EC denomination, which Trinity belongs to, has assigned Pastor John to this church. However, it didn't become permanent until the congregation voted to approve him. And now, Pastor John is the leader of this church. He's responsible for this church, but members of our congregation still have a say on certain church matters. You can probably see how the poison of position could possibly seep its way into a church like this. So I came up with a short list of potential toxins, but let me say this, these things are not happening here. I'm just giving you a list of possible potential toxins that could infect this church. One would be Pastor John taking his authority too far and thinking he's the new church dictator. Another could be a pastor that wanted John's position, trying to sabotage his reputation. Another could be a member of the congregation overstepping their authority and making a decision about an important church matter. Another could be a member of a congregation influencing others to vote a certain way. Another could be a long-standing member claiming he has or she has more authority than someone else. Listen, I know some of you are feel called to be a pastor, but right now, that spot is taken. I know you all want it your way, but this is Trinity, not Burger King. I know your grandfather helped build this church, but it doesn't mean you have more authority than anybody else, because at Trinity, every member of our church has a say. And our members said that Pastor John is our leader. So, the way that we prevent these types of toxins from infecting our church in the future is twofold. Number one, we must all understand the role and authority of our own position. We must understand the role and authority that we have. And we must respect each other's positions within the structure of the church. Think of it as a construction zone that you're going through, and you see a sign that says, stay in your lane. We maintain church unity by staying in your lane. But listen, you may or you will have the opportunity to change lanes down the road. And when you do, please do so with respect, discernment, and wisdom, because that's how we maintain unity as a church. The second poison is the poison of public pressure. There are societal decisions that are being made educationally, socially, and legally that go against the beliefs of the Christian church. Some of those decisions put pressure on churches and denominations to conform, and unfortunately, some denominations have already conformed. These churches are placing human opinion over biblical truth. There are people in this room right now that recently left churches because of this. We are thankful to have you here, but we're also saddened by the circumstances that brought you. It's very disappointing, but the good news is you have found a church that will stand its ground on biblical truth. We will not give in to public pressure. We know we're going to get called names. We'll get called intolerant and ignorant, but we didn't make the rules. We didn't create the universe. We didn't write the Bible. We didn't create the moral code. God did. So we're not intolerant or ignorant. We're simply following God, and he says what goes. Biblical truth over human opinion. So don't give in to public pressure, because look around. It's clearly not making things better. So how do we avoid giving in to public pressure? Biblical truth over human opinion, period. However, I always like to throw buts in there. However, can I ask you all a favor? Don't be a jerk about it. Pastor John told us last week to have a spine, which which means don't give in to public pressure. But he also said to be humble and kind. So please don't picket outside of Planned Parenthood or hold up signs that say all gays go to hell, because Jesus wouldn't have acted like that, and neither should we. Please don't judge people for their situations or decisions, because we are all sinners. Because all that does is add to the resentment and division that already exists. It is not helpful. So please love people and share the gospel so they can come to their own decisions and their own convictions about their sin, just like we did. Let the Holy Spirit stay in his lane, and let us stay in ours. Now, I'll give you a cliche that we need to display more often as Christians. And you've all heard it. Don't hate the sinner, hate the sin. But I want to take it a step further. Don't just not hate the sinner. Love the sinner. Have compassion on the sinner. Serve the sinner. Jesus would have. Number three poison. Perception versus reality. Sometimes a person may perceive something and make an assumption based on little or no factual information. Many, if not all of us, have been guilty of this. Me included. Recently. And I need to ask forgiveness for it. We have all looked like a donkey at some point in our lives because we assumed something. I tried to keep it clean for church. Listen, a personal assumption about something isn't good, but it typically doesn't cause harm. However, an assumption causes harm when it's shared with others as reality. Now, sometimes we get lucky. Sometimes our assumption is true. But whether or not it's true, sharing it with others without permission of the perceived party makes it gossip. What is the main consequence of gossip? Division. If I asked all of you to share stories of how gossip has affected your lives or the lives of others, we would be here for days. Gossip divides marriages and friendships and families, and yes, gossip even divides churches. So how do we avoid gossip? Go directly to the source and find out the truth. If they want to share, or if they don't want to share, drop it. Right there. Don't think another second of it. If they want to share, ask them if it should be kept in confidence. And if it should, please honor that person and keep it to yourself. Don't tell your spouse, don't tell your best friend, and please don't tell your pastor, unless you feel that it has the ability to have a serious negative impact on the church. Now, if they say you can share, go for it. Just make sure that the people you're telling know the actual truth. Make sure you tell them the actual truth. And if you follow these rules, guess what? No gossip, no assumptions, no false perceptions, no resentments, and no division. If we really love each other as Christians, this should be easy. But as we know, sin is real, and we humans have a tendency to screw things up. But don't cause divisions by making assumptions, because all it will do is make a donkey out of you and me. Number four, the poison of pointless debate. Again, I want to clarify. I'm not saying to never disagree with someone or to not have discussions about doctrine with someone. However, foolish debates, arguments, and fights about those disagreements are useless and a waste of time. Now, let me say this. There are core doctrines of Christianity that we should never disagree about. One is the literal death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. If these three things didn't literally happen, our hope for a future heavenly resurrection is a lie. Another example is the incarnation of Christ, meaning he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, which made him fully God and fully man, 100% both. If we do not believe in this, our hope in Jesus as our atoning Savior is a lie. These are two of the core doctrines that we should never disagree with or debate about. Arguing about these types of core doctrines is a waste of time because they define our faith. If you know another Christian who disagrees with the core doctrines of Christianity, he or she needs guidance and direction toward the truth. Let me bring back an example that I mentioned earlier. Can you be a Christian and disagree about the age of the earth? Yes, because it's not a core doctrine. What is the core doctrine regarding this topic? God is the creator of everything. You may have heard Pastor John say this, but I'm going to reiterate it. Genesis chapter 1 was not written to tell us how old the earth is. It was written, number one, to show us that the universe is based on order, not randomness. And number two, to show us that God is the creator of that said universe and everything in it. Anything else derived from that narrative is assumption. If you know another Christian who believes that animal life evolved from a unicellular organism, that person needs guidance and direction toward the truth, which is that God created animal life and everything else. Genesis 1 makes that clear. So I can be your brother in Christ if you believe the earth is 6,000 years old, because it doesn't matter. What matters is, at some point in time, in the past, God created everything known to man, including man. That's a core doctrine. Then sometime later, man defied God, which we call original sin, another core doctrine. Sometime later after that, God sent Jesus to earth to die for our sins, another core doctrine. And finally, sometime later in the future, Jesus will return to reclaim his birthright as the firstborn and only Son of God, another core doctrine. So, debates over the specifics of the tribulation or debates over the age of the earth are useless because, to be honest, none of us really know. In fact, Jesus says that he will come back like a thief in the night, that nobody will know when he's returning. But one thing that we all have to agree upon as Christians is that he's coming back. And we're going to heaven. So conversations as well as disagreements are acceptable, but debates, arguments, and fights are not, because they can lead to division and they can split the unity of a church. Now, it's fairly easy to tell how these four poisons could possibly divide the church. But what do we do if we recognize one of these poisons in our church community? Well, here's what Paul says in verse 10. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. The next question is, how do we go about warning a person like this? Well, we can get a little insight by reading what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 18:15-17. Matthew 18:15-17, about someone who has wronged another believer. Jesus says this: if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If that person still refuses to listen, take the case to the church. Then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. The one difference between that passage and verse 10 is Paul was giving instruction directly to Titus. And Titus currently held the highest position in the church in Crete. He was basically the bishop of Crete. He was given the authority to warn people as well as remove people who were causing divisions. If we look at the passage in Matthew, he would technically be the third step. He would be bringing the case to the church. And once it gets to that level, both Paul and Jesus agree that if a person refuses to listen, the church should have nothing more to do with them. It sounds harsh, But if you feel that someone is trying to cause a division within our church, and you feel comfortable, I stress that, if you feel comfortable, go to that person in private and express your concern. If you don't feel comfortable, tell someone else you trust about it, and then both of you go to that person in private. But still go to the source. Don't gossip. If you feel that person isn't taking you seriously, bring that case to a staff member, and we will take responsibility for the rest of the process. You no longer have to be involved after that. Now, like Titus, Pastor John is the leader of this church. So he has the authority to remove a divisive person on his own if he feels the need. On the other hand, you should not take action against someone by yourself. It's not your role, and you lack the authority, and we don't want to put you in that position. That's an awkward position to be in. So follow the directions of Matthew 18 and Titus 3, verse 10. So here's the main point of my message this morning. We have enough division in the church as it is. We don't need more. What we need is to model ourselves after another core doctrine of Christianity, the Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit perfectly united as one, all respecting each other's role and authority, all respecting each other's positions with no assumptions, no arguments, and no divisions, in order to achieve one common purpose: love. We need to exhibit more love as a Christian community, because love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. In addition to exhibiting more love, we also need less division, because division is hot-tempered and mean-spirited. Division is jealous, prideful, selfish, and inconsiderate. It demands its own way. It is agitated, and it can't wait to tell others that they're wrong. It rejoices in inequality, and it rejoices when opinion wins out. Division always discourages. It always questions faith. It never instills hope. And unfortunately, it does have the ability to endure. Foolish discussions, quarrels, and fights are useless and a waste of time, but the only way division lasts forever is if we allow it. That's from the GIV, the Gary International Version. Now, we hope we never have to do this, but if we as a church have to remove a divisive person from our church community after multiple warnings, we are no longer responsible for them or their spiritual well-being, because we are not condemning them. As verse 11 says, they are making a choice to turn away from the truth and condemning themselves by their sin. They are condemning themselves because they're making a choice. However, it's easy for them not to condemn themselves. All they have to do is read the Bible, study the Bible, choose biblical truth over human opinion, avoid the poisons of position, public pressure, perception, and pointless debate, and let love motivate everything they say and do on a daily basis. So I want to close my message this morning with a reading from Colossians 3, 1-7. Now, you know, in most of my messages, I always say it's good to let Scripture speak for itself. It's good to let Scripture breathe, because the writers of the Bible were inspired by God, and some of their words are so powerful. And Paul many times has an eloquent way of speaking and getting to the point. So I'm going to read to you a passage from Colossians 3, 1-17 as we close. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor on the right hand of God. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of the world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become more like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, we are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Imagine what the church could accomplish. Imagine what the church could accomplish if all Christians took this passage to heart and applied it to their lives. We could change this world. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you so much for creating this universe, creating us, bringing us together as a church community. Blessing Jesus. Blessing the disciples, blessing apostles like Paul and missionaries like Titus and Timothy to spread your message of hope to the world, God. You're wonderful, you're beautiful, you're marvelous. Everything you do is good. So please fill our hearts with good. Please allow us to devote ourselves to good because we know that it's beneficial to everyone. Please help us to avoid foolish arguments and foolish discussions and debates over things that don't matter. Always point us to your Son, Jesus, because that's who changes lives. Debates or new ideas can lead people towards you, but the only thing that changes lives is the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. You have forgiven us. You've shown us mercy and grace and love that we don't deserve. So all we can do is thank you. All we can do is be thankful at all times. And all we can do is shine your love through us onto others. Please allow us not to judge people or prejudice people because they were like us. They were sinners once too. And we know what we had to go through to become a new creation. Just because they're wearing the old clothes doesn't mean we can't lead them to changing their outfit, to changing their wardrobe, to bringing Jesus' armor into their lives. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.